Spirit. I've enjoyed studying and preaching those messages, and it's exciting because today you're going to learn about spiritual gifts. We've been building up to this point. We've been laying the foundation, and you can discover what your spiritual gifts are if you don't know, and then also realizing that this is not the end. This is just kind of an overflow of the gifts, and then we're going to go into them in greater depth after the conference. We're going to talk about how these three categories of spiritual gifts come together and actually spur and build on each other. So if you have your Bibles this morning, it'll be a while, but I'm going to get to Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. I wanted to echo the words Pastor Josh was sharing with you this morning about those that have fallen away. It's been heavy on my heart too. And I just, again, I want to encourage you also to know that Scripture is being fulfilled, because the Bible said that this would happen in the last days and before the return of Jesus. So what is happening is that everything is falling into place. And it kind of surprises us and shocks us that it would happen. But if we know the Scriptures, we don't need to be so shocked. But what we do need to do is stay close to the Lord. Like never before, we need to draw close to Him and stay there. We're going to look today at the description of the gifts. And the first gifts there to discuss are the motivational gifts in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. So why don't we just actually turn there right now and look at these. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then the Scriptures actually go on and they expound on what to do with those gifts. Now, at the moment of salvation, every believer receives one of seven motivational gifts. Prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, organizing, or ruling there, or mercy. This is the gift of God's grace. And it shapes really your view on the Christian life. It will determine how you will relate to others. It'll totally impact the body of Christ. A motivational gift can be compared to a set of eyeglasses from God. They're given so that you can see people and circumstances through that particular set of lenses or through your gift. God has purposely distributed the gifts among His children rather than giving us every gift, all the spiritual gifts. If that was the case, we wouldn't need each other. But we're a body. We need each other. And so God distributes these gifts. These gifts come together in a unified force for the Lord. So we need each other. I hope you understood that, especially from last week's message. We need you. We need you in the body of Christ. We need you in this church. You have a particular gift. You have a perspective on the Christian life that is different from mine, that is different from others. You see things, we see things differently. So I'm going to give a lot of scenarios today and examples of how these gifts are used, some in Scripture, some from history, some from just certain scenarios that we could make up. Here's one that we need to understand. First of all, let's go through and define these real simply. The prophecy in Romans chapter 12, it reveals truth by exposing sin so that fellowship with God can be restored or maintained. Unfortunately, those who have the gift of prophecy can often come across as judgmental or impersonal, but they are serious, they are dedicated, they are loyal to the truth, even over friendship. The second gift there, serving, demonstrates love by meeting practical needs, usually through tangible work, and they're highly motivated doers. They may tend to overcommit, but find joy in serving and meeting long or short-term goals. I think this is probably the most common gift in the body of Christ. It's simply doing things to help others. If you like doing things to help others out, you might have this gift. I think it's also in another place called the gift of helps. And the word there means to take the place of someone, to take the burden off somebody and put that burden on yourself. The motivation is to relieve somebody. And you understand that this gift, like these other gifts really, are used inside the church, inside the body of Christ, and also outside the church, outside the body of Christ. Remember when we talked about the tabernacle, we said that God wants moving tabernacles. He wants his presence to go forth from this place to others. And so God was never interested in a tabernacle that was just in one location. God wanted it to be mobile. And that was illustrated even by that tent in the wilderness, how God led them by a cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It was not just in one location. It was to be mobile. So all of these gifts really are not limited to just inside the church. The teaching gift discovers and validates truth so that the Christian maintains accuracy. They love to study. They love to do research and validate the truth through their research. And then the gift of exhortation or exhorting. This isn't the gift of encouragement. People with this gift encourage Christians to grow spiritually by discipling, teaching, counseling. They're motivated by a desire to see others grow in the Lord. They're practical and they're positive and they seek positive response. And the word means literally to come alongside. So, you know, we think of encouragement, though, as something that is building up in a positive way. There is a negative side to exhortation as well, and that is the word admonish. Sometimes we have to warn people or admonish them when they're in danger. I think the person who illustrates this gift the best in Scripture is a man by the name of Barnabas. In fact, his name was changed to Barnabas, which means encourager or son of consolation. He did his gift so well that he was identified by that gift. You couldn't separate him from this gift. And everywhere you see Barnabas in Scripture, he's got his arm around somebody's shoulder. He's encouraging them. Even when other people were doubtful of them, Barnabas would come to their aid. He would come to their side. He'd walk beside them and encourage them. Lou, the mad Russian Novikov, was a professional baseball player. This is the negative side of exhortation. Every time he came up to bat, his wife taunted him mercilessly. It started one game when he came up to bat and his wife yelled out from the stands, "You big bum, you can't hit anything." The very next pitch, he hit over the fence for a home run. Every game after that, whenever he got up to bat, he said to his wife, "You make sure that you taunt me when I get up to bat." Well, you can imagine the people around this poor woman wondering why she is attacking her husband like that. And she says, "I taunt him like that because it makes him mad, and whenever he gets mad, he hits." Now, most people do better with a good word, but sometimes we need not just the positive encouragement, sometimes we need to be admonished. And people today are in desperate need of encouragement. You know that? They need people to come alongside them, put a hand on their shoulder, and say, "It's going to be okay," because honestly, life can be rough, right? Life can be hard at times. We need the gift of encouragement. And then the gift of giving. It means to share with. A giver is able to conserve and share resources in order to meet practical needs. They enjoy reaching out in giving. They are excited about the prospect of blessing others. Often they like to give in secret, but at the same time, they like to motivate others to give. And they're alert to needs, the needs that people have, and they give cheerfully, and they give good gifts, quality items. And then the gift of ruling or organizing. It means to stand before or in the first place. People with this gift, they carry out projects, they're able to recruit workers, organize tasks, and delegate responsibilities. They just find efficient ways of getting things done. And although they might not seek leadership, they will assume a leadership role if nobody else is doing it. If it's available, they're willing to fill that spot. They receive fulfillment when a job is done, when other people come together and they complete a task. It's working together to complete that. And then the gift of mercy. Those with the gift of mercy demonstrate God's love and compassion by responding to hurts. They easily sense the joy or distress in other people. They're very sensitive to people's feelings and needs. They're attracted to and patient with people in need, motivated by a desire to see people healed of hurts. They're truly meek in nature and often avoid firmness. Now, God works through these gifts. God works through the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ to help the church grow and remain healthy. By God's grace, prophets warn believers of sin. Servers guard against slothfulness. Teachers steer us clear of heresy. Exhorters watch out for hopelessness. Givers stand against selfishness. Organizers ward off chaos. Mercy givers demonstrate God's tender love. Let me give you a scenario of how these gifts could show up in this unique set of circumstance. Imagine a party, and they're getting ready to serve the dessert. So picture yourself, you're at a party today. The host is getting ready to serve the dessert, and they're bringing out that beautiful dessert, and they stumble, and the dessert falls on the floor. What would you say? Now, here's how different gifts might say that, might respond to that in practice. The prophet might say, that's what happens when you're not careful. The motivation to correct the problem. A server might say, oh, let me help you clean it up. The motivation to meet a need. A teacher might say, well, the reason that it fell is because it was too heavy on one side, which could have been avoided if you'd checked the balance of the dish or used a different dish to serve the dessert on when you lifted it from the counter. To discover why it happened is their motivation. An exhorter might say, next time, let's serve the dessert with the meal. Or they might say, you know what? That was not the right dish for that. If you would have picked a different dish, everything probably would have worked out. The desire there is to encourage and prepare for the future. A giver might say, I'll be happy to buy a new dessert to help the people and to meet the tangible need there. Organizer might say, Jim, would you get the mop? Sue, please help pick it up. And Mary, come help me fix another dessert to help the group work together to achieve an immediate goal. A mercy might say, oh, don't feel badly. That could have happened to anyone. And the motivation there is to comfort the person responsible for the mess and offer sympathy. I think that's a great illustration. You see how these different gifts, they come together and they're necessary. They all work together. Here's another scenario. If all of the gifts got together and went and visited somebody in the hospital, you know, seven different Christians, each with a different motivational gift, what would they say? What they would say would depend upon their perspective or their spiritual gift that they have. So what would you say to somebody in a hospital? Here's a prophet. A prophet might say, I'm concerned about your situation. Do you know what God is trying to say to you through this illness? Is there some sin in your life that you need to confess and forsake? A server might say, here's a little gift. I remembered how much you enjoyed this CD when you were at my house last year, and I thought you might enjoy listening to it while you're when you're feeling a little better. You know, don't worry about a thing at home because I've watered your plants, washed your dishes. Is there anything else I can do for you while you're laid up? A teacher might say, I did some research about your illness, and I believe I can help you understand exactly what the problem is and how the medical staff perhaps plans to treat this. An exhorter might say, it's exciting that God has given you this opportunity to trust him. I'm confident God will meet your need abundantly because he loves you and he's promised to meet all of our needs. How can we use what you're learning here to help others in the future? A giver might say, I understand that this will not be covered by your insurance, not all of it. I'm sorry to hear that, but I don't want you to worry. I'm going to talk to the church board and the pastor, and I'm going to ask them if we can take up a collection. I'll match whatever comes in. I would have preferred not to tell you this, but as I pondered the situation, I felt the Lord directed me to go ahead and let you know about his provision so that you can concentrate on getting well and not how you're going to have to pay these hospital bills. They might even say something, the hospital might be willing to reduce your bill if you can pay this bill in full in a certain number of days. An organizer might say, well, my friend, don't worry. Your assignment is just to get better as fast as you can. And don't worry about your ministries at church because I've already taken care of them. I've put other people in charge, and those responsibilities will be taken care of until you get back. But hurry up and get back so that you can help me with those other projects that we have planned. A mercy might say, oh, you poor dear, I was so sorry to hear about your troubles. I can't begin to explain how I felt when I heard you were sick. How are you feeling today? Are you feeling any better? Can I get you anything? A warm blanket, a cup of water? Oh, I'm so sorry you are sick. Let me pray for you right now. Those are some of the examples of how these gifts could come into play in certain scenarios. And each person has a different perspective on life. Each one is valuable. And each one has something to share. And by receiving insights from each other, we gain wisdom and understanding in all areas of life. As Paul said, for the body is not one member, but many. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body of Christ, as it has pleased him. This is an original. I found this here, and I think it fits the body ministry so well. It says, prophecy gifts are the eyes of the body of Christ. Service gifts are the hands of the body of Christ. Teaching gifts are the mind of the body of Christ. Giving gifts are the arms of the body of Christ. Exhortation gifts are the mouth of the body of Christ. Organizing, administration are the head of the body of Christ. And mercy gifts are the heart of the body of Christ. Then we can go to ministry gifts. And these are found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. They're practical, essential, can-do types of gifts that are in the church mainly. And it says there, he has gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think these gifts are gifts that people recognize, the church recognizes, and then they set people up in these various areas. Apostles, the title apostle was applied to certain leaders in the New Testament, and the noun apostolos comes from the verb apostello, which means to send. To send somebody on a special mission as a messenger and personal representative of that sender. In the Bible, this generally refers to individuals specifically called, commissioned, given authority by Jesus Christ to be his representatives in proclaiming his original message and establishing churches. Prophets in the New Testament were those spiritual leaders who were uniquely gifted in receiving and communicating direct revelation from God by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. One of their main concerns was the spiritual life and purity of the church. And then under the new covenant, God's plan of spiritual salvation in a renewed relationship with people through the life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, prophets were chosen by God and given power by the Holy Spirit to bring a message from God to the people. And then the evangelist. Those are the soul winners. These are people, but they bring people into the body of Christ to help the body grow. It includes mass evangelism, but personal, one-on-one evangelism as well. They also help other people evangelize, tell other people about Jesus. Josh and I had the privilege of meeting somebody who I think really fit this gift on an individual level. He was a man who led at least one person to Christ for the last 40 years. And it may be even longer than that now. I'm probably no longer than that now. I think he's still alive. He's retired, but he works. He says he goes fishing. He just simply says to his wife or those around him, I'm going fishing. And they know that he's going soul winning. He's going evangelizing. And he's so good. I had the privilege of going with him. And he's so good at what he does that those people don't stand a chance. And what he does is he works at this place, and whenever they have a new UPS driver or FedEx driver or something come, they stall this driver until he can come down and witness to that person. But he's good at also helping others share their faith as well. Now let me say this. Many of these gifts we are all called to do. We're all called to share our faith. We're all called to evangelize, but we're not evangelists. We don't have that particular gift that's a special enabling that God gives to certain ones. And then pastors and teachers. Some pastors and teachers. Not pastors and then teachers, but pastors, teachers. In the Greek, they're grouped together in the same language, although I think you can be a teacher without a pastor. But you can't be a pastor without being a teacher. The job of a pastor teacher is to guide, graze, and guard the flock. To guide, to watch over the flock, to graze or to feed the flock. And then to guard the flock from wolves and from heirs. Teachers clearly explain and apply the Word of God. Now, I know people who know a lot about the Word of God, but they aren't able to explain it or communicate it very clearly. And that, I think, is the difference between the teacher in Romans 12 and the teacher in Ephesians chapter 4. Those that are called here in Ephesians chapter 4 clearly explain the Word of God. It's part of the gift. And they're able to do so on a basis that makes people understand. Suppose that I asked you how many of you ingested protein, carbohydrates, and minerals and are currently in the process of metabolizing it. Would you know what I was talking about? You would. What if, some of you don't. What if I just simply said, did you have breakfast this morning? Is that a little bit easier to understand? That's kind of what that's what the teacher does. The teacher takes things that some people would have trouble understanding. It breaks it down so that it is understandable. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28 goes on to explain some other gifts. And some of these here are repeated. And it says that God had set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, we're going to discuss that. Then gifts of healing, we're going to discuss that. Helps, which I think is the service gift, the ministry gift in Romans chapter 12. governments and diversities of tongues we're going to discuss. Governments is different there. I think this gift only appears in this list here. Some translations have the word administrator, and it was the word that was used of a pilot or a helmsman. They would steer a ship and help keep that ship on course. So I think this gift is the supernatural ability to make decisions and keep people on track so that the visions and the goals of the church or the organization can be brought to fruition. Now, some people have organizational gifts in Romans 12. We talked about that. But I think this gift recognizes those with those organizational skills and recognize that they have not only the organizational skills, but they have leadership abilities as well. And so that's where this gift comes from. It's an expounding on and improving on the gift in Romans chapter 12. I know some people are good at organizing, but they're not good at leading. Okay, I know some people are good at leading, not good at organizing. But when these gifts come together, that is the administrator. And then the third type of gift, or category of gift, sorry, I'm not doing very well with that today, is the manifestation gifts. Manifestation gifts are supernatural demonstrations of the Holy Spirit's presence and power. The Spirit of God is the source of these gifts. Now you can look at the gifts in Romans 12 and say there are people that have natural abilities like that, and there are. But the spiritual part of it takes it to a whole new level to exalt Christ and edify the body. Here, there is no doubt that the source of these gifts is the Holy Spirit. And these gifts are manifested. That's why I call them the manifestation gifts. They are manifested to the benefit of others. And like the other gifts, the ultimate design is to bring glory to God. The scripture says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Let's just kind of go through this list as well. The first is the word of wisdom. It is a revelation of the Holy Spirit that applies scriptural wisdom to a specific situation. This wisdom is not natural wisdom. This wisdom is not something that you would come up with on your own. This wisdom is given to you by the Holy Spirit for a specific and certain situation in your life or someone else's life that they need to know. We're going to expound on these in the weeks to come. The word of knowledge is similar, so I'll expound on that one a little more. A word of knowledge, it's the charismatic gift of the ability to know things that you could not know apart from God. Apart from the anointing, the guidance, the giftedness of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the devil does counterfeit these things and tries to counterfeit. He tries to counterfeit the word of knowledge with clairvoyance. That's his idea. But you know, you can only counterfeit something that is real and genuine. And so he counterfeits the word of knowledge. But I want you to know that you can know through the Spirit things that you would not know any other way. Let me give you an example. This was a pastor who said he was preaching in South Georgia in a revival meeting one time. And while he was preaching, there was a man that people were praying for. And somebody came in and tapped this man on the shoulder, the man that they had been praying for. The church had been praying for his salvation. Tapped him on the shoulder, and he got up and left with that man. The man that they had been praying for that got up and left was the sheriff of the county. And as he walked toward the back of the congregation, right in the middle of the message, the pastor said, I felt impressed to say this. He said, there goes Sheriff so-and-so. There most likely has been a wreck. Liquor has been involved, and somebody has been killed. And that's what he said. He said at about 11:30 that night, he had a knock on his motel room door. And he opened up the door, and there stood that sheriff. And he let that sheriff into his motel room, and the sheriff said, I want you to lead me to Jesus Christ. I need to be saved. He said, there had been a wreck. A car hit a logging truck. A bottle of liquor was broken, laying on the front seat, and a man was killed, just exactly like you said. And he said, the man who was killed was the man who ran against me for sheriff of this county. I need to receive Jesus. And he did, right there and then in that motel room. The gift of faith, the gift of faith. Now, we all have faith. We all have faith in a general sense. We have enough faith to get saved. Our faith grows. It's like a muscle. But this is something that is beyond that. It is a very specific gift of faith for a certain situation. To believe beyond your ability to believe. If you want to know the story of somebody who I believe had the gift of faith operate in his life very often, you read the story of George Mueller of Bristol. Here was a man the whole Christian community knew had unusual faith. He had operated in this charismatic gift of faith. He could believe God for certain things. He raised millions of dollars for orphans without ever telling anybody about his need. He would simply go to his knees in prayer and get up and believe. Incredible stories. One day he was on a ship. He was off the coast of Newfoundland, and there was a great fog that had set in. And he went to the captain of the ship, and he said, why aren't we moving? And the captain said, I'm sorry, we can't move in this fog. It's unsafe. And Mueller said, but I've got a speaking engagement, and I cannot miss that engagement. It's very important that I get there. You must get this ship moving. And the captain said, we'll move the ship when the fog is lifted. So George Mueller said, very well, let's go to the chart room and ask God to take away the fog. The old sea captain, knowing the ways of the sea, just went with George Mueller just to humor him. They went into the chart room and got down on their knees, and Mueller prayed like this. He said, God, you know I'm supposed to be in such and such a place at such and such a time, and the captain says he won't move the ship till the fog gets gone. So God, I ask you to take away the fog. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, the captain later reported this. He said he prayed a prayer that was so simple that it was a prayer any child would pray. And then he said, I began to pray, and Mueller rebuked me and said, don't pray. He said, why not? He said, there are two reasons. Number one, you don't believe God will do it anyway. Number two, it's already gone. The fog's already lifted. And the captain said, he got up and went out and looked, and the fog was gone. Now, how do you explain that? God gave somebody the ability to believe the impossible. And it brought glory to God. Some of these other things we're a little more familiar with. Healing. It says the gift of healing. Actually, the Greek, it's healings, it's plural. Because there are all kinds of healing. There are physical healings. There's mental healings. There's spiritual healings. Pastor, do you really believe in the gift of healing? I believe in the gift of healing. I've seen it. And you can read your Bible and you will see gifts of healing in the Bible throughout. God does use medicine. I'm not saying you should never go to a doctor. You should never take medicine. Please, I'm not saying that at all. Jesus said those who are whole don't need a physician, but those who are sick. But Jesus also said, James also said, if there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over them, anointing them with oil. The prayer of faith, here's where faith and healing comes together. Some of these gifts work together. Prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. The Lord does the healing. And that healing is on a supernatural basis. Miracles. In verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. Do I believe in miracles? Of course I believe in miracles. Why do I believe in miracles? Well, I believe the Bible, number one. And number two, I believe there's a God. And I believe that God can do anything. I believe that we have a God that does the impossible. He is an omnipotent, all-powerful God. And you know what you say if you say that God cannot do miracles today, God doesn't do miracles today? You are limiting God. And really, you are making God a prisoner of this world that he has created. God works miracles. Maybe we don't see as many as we'd like to, but I don't think that's God's fault. God wants to do miracles. And then prophecy. There's a gift of prophecy in verse 10. The prophecy is foretelling, and it's forthtelling. Sometimes it's foretelling the future, but most often it is telling the truth. It is forthtelling the truth, preaching the truth, giving the truth, speaking out the truth. Now, some people have this idea that prophecy is telling people off, and that's not what it is. If you want to understand the gift of prophecy, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3, and it says, "He that prophesieth speaking unto men, unto edification and exhortation and comfort." Edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's it. That's the threefold ministry of the prophet here in prophecy: edification, exhortation, and comfort. What is edification? It's to build up. What is exhortation? It is to fire up. What is comfort? That is to shore up. So it is building up, it is firing up, it is shoring up, making sure our faith, and it's one of the gifts that is greatly needed today. And then there's discerning of spirits in verse 10. We live in a world that is filled with wicked spirits, evil spirits, vile spirits, demon spirits. Yes, I believe in the reality of demons. And I believe that they exist and they are lying spirits. And Satan himself sometimes transforms it into an angel of light. And so God gives this gift of discernment so we can look at it and say, that's of the devil. That's not of God. That's not of the Lord. That is of the devil. There is something wrong with that. So the devil goes around parading in angel's garb, but he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And the church today needs to exercise the gift of discerning of spirits. It's a much needed gift. And then tongues, in verse 10, glossolalia. Glossa means tongue or language. Oftentimes in a book, there is a glossary in the back. It means there's a listing of words with the explanations there. And the gift of tongues is a supernatural ability to speak in a language of heaven and earth, but one that you don't know. You've never learned. And then the interpretation of tongues, interpreting that language supernaturally into the language that is known. I know there probably are a lot of questions, and that's okay. I think that's a good thing. And I'll be happy to talk with any of you one-on-one. If there seems to be a lot of questions that similar people have, we'll address it. But again, remember, I am planning on going into this in a lot more depth than what I'm giving you here today. But the next point is the discovery of the gifts. Pastor, I want to know what my gift is. I would really like to discover it. I really like to operate it and use it. See, I don't think you're really going to feel your ultimate purpose in life until you're living out your gift, unless you're fulfilling the purpose God created you for and God gifted you for. So this is important. What do you do? First thing, you delineate. You think about these gifts. That's what we're doing here this morning, making you aware of them. And then the second thing is dedication, and this is critical. In Romans chapter 12, before talking about spiritual gifts, Paul encourages us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We would have the renewing of our mind so that we could prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul said, this is our spiritual service. So before you understand spiritual gifts, you need to be understanding your spiritual service, to give yourself to the Lord. Why would God entrust you with his gifts if you're not going to use them, if you're not going to dedicate them to him and for his glory? This is an issue of lordship. So make sure that you've dedicated yourself to him. We did that at the outset of this series on the Holy Spirit. You came forward, you dedicated your bodies to the Lord. That is a necessary step in understanding and using these gifts. The third thing is delight or desire. Desire, delight. What do you desire to do? What do you delight in doing? What are you effective in when you do it? And other people are blessed when you carry out that function. You ask yourself, is God blessing what I am doing? Am I seeing fruit from my efforts? If you are, then you are probably on the right track. And then discernment by other people. Other people are often more objective than us and can help us understand what our gifts are. You know, other people enjoy watching people who are exercising their gift, and they take notice of that. In fact, they also know when we're trying to do something that's not our gift. Harry Ironside talked about people who thought they had the gift of teaching, but they were always complaining that nobody had the gift of listening. Perhaps they weren't teachers after all. So you need to listen to the feedback of others. I heard about a farmer who was out in his field one day, and the clouds just seemed to form the letters PC. He looked up and he said, PC, preach Christ. God is telling me to go preach Christ. So he left farming and went to be a preacher. Only problem was he was a terrible preacher. And he was preaching one day, and after he was done, one of the deacons in the congregation came up to him and said, what made you think that you were going to be a preacher? And he said, God called me. He said, how did God call you? Well, I was in the fields one day. I looked up in the clouds formed the letters PC. He said, I don't think God was calling you to preach Christ. I think God was telling you to plant corn. What are you gifted in? What do others see you're gifted in? Where do your gifts lie? And then finally, just do it. Just do it. Just start doing something. We can make this overly complicated. We can think this through too much. We just begin to serve the Lord. As the old saying goes, it's hard to steer a parked car. I mean, if you're sitting there, God's not going to be able to give you any kind of direction. You step out for him. Step out in faith, and God'll teach you. And then the final step is deployment. Deployment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. I'm going to close with this verse. For the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. You see, God brings us together as the body. Some are eyes, some are ears, some are feet, some are this, some are that. But the fact is, you're part. And we all have different gifts, and yet those gifts are to be put together to work in the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, of which he is the head. And we are united in one body. It's interesting that the gifts, Paul says, were given till we all come to unity of the faith. And I don't know that anything that has separated Christians more than a discussion of gifts. And yet the gifts were given till we all come to unity of the faith. And these gifts were given in Ephesians to equip us to do the work of the ministry. And that's why the evangelist teaches other people how to evangelize, because he's equipping them to do the work of the ministry. It's not my job to do all of the pastoral care, although I'm the pastor and I need to take the lead. But we all should have a sense of pastoral care over one another. We are all teachers. We might not teach a Sunday school class. You might not get up here and teach behind the pulpit, but you know you teach your children, you teach your grandchildren. We're all called to be teachers. We're all called to do these things, but God has set some people in the church to teach us or to show us, to equip us how we can do that better. And that's my goal in the next few weeks, is how can we use these gifts to equip each other to be better at what God has called us to do. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. If you thought about it today, you thought maybe one of those or two of those things stood out. Maybe that's your gift. I would just encourage you to begin working on it. If you're here today, Pastor, none of that really sounded like me. Don't worry. Don't worry. I think God wants you to know your gift more than you want to know it. And even if you don't know a name for it, you just be active for the Lord, and He will bless that direction that you're going. He will bless that service. If you would just commit yourself to Him. And so I guess I'd like to start here again this morning. We've come full circle. In the first message, we dedicated our bodies to the Lord. If we would do that now, once again, just dedicate our bodies to the Lord and say, Lord, I accept whatever gift or gifts you want to give me. And I'll dedicate myself to your Lordship and use these gifts to edify the body of Christ and to exalt you. That would be so honoring to God today. You would be honoring to God today. And He'll bless you for it. Father, today, once again, we want to offer ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. We're not a dead sacrifice. We're a living sacrifice. Because we live to serve you. It is our reasonable service in light of everything that you have done for us. We want to serve you. And Lord, you've given us gifts so that we can serve you. These gifts that you have given allow us to be good stewards of your grace. Help us, Lord, to know what these gifts are and to begin to use these gifts so that we can be stewards of the grace that you have given us, so that we can edify and build up each other, and so we can exalt you and glorify you and make you to be known. That is our heart's cry. That is really the message I believe you've given this church this entire year, that you would be glorified. And that is our prayer as well. Bless us as we leave this place today and realize that our gifts go beyond this building to those that we come in contact with this week. There will be people that need our gifts. May we use them and not be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.